We'll be reading from John 3:16. That'll be page 888 if you're using one of the few Bibles. On the left side of the half of the day. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God.
Well, thank you, Charles. Appreciate that. And as we head into this very familiar section of Scripture, especially that first verse that was read today, I would think that this, I think, would be the most famous verse. It's almost one of those that I wonder, does anybody really memorize John 3:16? Doesn't it become part of the DNA upon salvation? You just automatically know it. But we know the reality of that fact, that somebody took the time to teach that. I believe it's even the Sparks theme verse, if I'm right on that, concerning Awana. And so right from the get-go, as a child would be a part of at least the children's ministry here in those churches that have Awana, that they would hear that voice right from kindergarten on. And so what the beauty of it, the gospel in a nutshell that we have here. The thing that I think as I was thinking about this is I've never preached John 3:16. I mean, I've mentioned it in sermons, but I've never preached this context before. And so it hit me this week as I was asking the elders and the deacons to pray about today's service, that this is going to be a moment for me, and as well for you, that maybe you've never heard a sermon. I've heard some sermons on it. I heard a man speak just on that verse, a guy named Wendell Kempton, who had a huge impact on my life. And so this is a verse that you and I probably have seen everywhere. It even shows up at football games. You've seen that where somebody holds up a placard, John 3:16, and maybe there's some people that know what that means, but maybe they don't. And then if you remember Tim Tebow from back in the day, he took the time to put it underneath his eyes. And I want you to hear the story of what Tebow did with that, because I think it's powerful. This is about a 6-minute long video, so stay with it. But I think you'll enjoy the beauty of how God takes control of things and how we can't orchestrate stuff. But God can take something as simple as a verse reference and do something amazing with it. Take a listen to Tim Tebow.
You know, there's been so many times in my life where I felt unworthy or unqualified, but God would just do something so cool in the midst of it. And one of those times was when I was a junior at the University of Florida, and we were getting ready to play Tennessee. And I see some of my teammates putting different eyeglasses in their eyes, and they're putting like their mom's name or their area code in their eyes, and so I started thinking, I wonder if I could put something in my eyes that maybe could encourage someone or inspire someone. So I was like, oh, God bless. I don't know. And I was like, well, Philippians 4:13. I could do that. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I was like, that'd be good for a football player. So I put it under my eyes. We were blessed to win. It was Tennessee. And it really wasn't that big of a deal. After the game, a couple of local newspapers wrote about it. It wasn't that big of a deal. I kept wearing it under my eyes every single game. And that's probably why the Gator fans are very passionate. So 4, 5, 6 weeks later, they're selling it at the Gator bookstore and the Florida library. You have thousands of fans showing up to games wearing Philippians 4:13 under their eyes. mentally have and don't even know what it means. I had one guy, his name was Phil, come up to me and say, hey, did you run that under your eyes for me? I'm like, well, I will rest. He's talking about it. And so we get to the SEC championship game at the end of the year, and we're getting ready to run out of the tunnel, and football's kind of one of those things where it's, you have such tunnel vision, it's just one thing at a time, one thing at a time. And as I'm getting ready to run out of the tunnel, I really felt like God was putting in my heart to change the verse. And but I realized that if we won, we'd be playing the national championship on one of the biggest stages that I might ever get. And so that would be the right opportunity to change the verse. And so we were blessed to win that game. And 6 weeks, the next 6 weeks leading up to the national championship, I was agonizing, really contemplating what verse I was going to go with. And God kept bringing it to my heart. I had John 3:16. It's the essence of our Christianity. It's the essence of our hope. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's what gives us hope as Christians. So I decided to go with that. And so 2 days before the game, I went up to my parents' hotel room and my floor, and I was like, Mom, Dad, I've decided to change the verse, and I'm going to go with John 3:16. My mom's super sweet. So I'm like, oh, that's great. And I'm like, Dad, we'll have you told for tomorrow. Because He said to get off of the streets, that dude is so superstitious, it's ridiculous. So he's like, you really need his help. So we were right down the street at FAU practicing. We finished our last practice for a national championship. He's like, hey, come back. I talked to him. He's like, yeah, I've been armed with everything, ready for the game. I was like, yeah, I've been up there. He's like, yeah, I've lived these 4 years. I can do all things through Christ. Yeah, I love it. I'm going to change that verse tomorrow. What? What are you talking about?
Sweet. It's humbling that really we aren't in charge. You do know that. We aren't in charge. He's in charge. So let's talk to the one in charge. Father, thank you for that story, that testimony. God, we ask you that it would continue. I ask you for men like Tim Tebow, that God, you'd keep him. Keep him from temptation. So many fall, and we know how easy that is for each of us. And so I ask you for your protection on his life and his heart and his relationships. We also pray, thanking you, that we get this time now to look into your word, that we would not allow familiarity to breed contempt, but that we would be people that would slide into this comfortable shoe of John 3:16 and realize what we've got, the blessing of it. So we give this time trusting you. And Father, that you do your work. The wind blows. And we have no control over that. Like your spirit, you're the one who moves. And so I'm asking, Father, that you'd move in this room right now, what you want to accomplish using your word. We give it to you, trusting you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, if you want to take notes, in the back of your bulletin's a spot to fill in some blanks, and then also to maybe write other stuff that as we're working through this together, that God would use that. Well, I have here a Ryrie Study Bible, ESV Ryrie Study Bible, and it is a red letter edition. Now, I don't know if you guys know what a red letter edition is, but let me help you with that for a moment. Some people that put together Bibles, they see the value. They believe there's some value to making the words of Jesus put in red ink. But I want you to understand something. The words of Jesus, as he spoke them, are no higher in inspiration value than the rest of the word that is in black ink. The temptation will be that's when it's important, when Jesus is speaking. And of course, he is the word. But I want you to know, every aspect of the word of God is Jesus. He's tied to it. It has the same value when it comes to inspiration. So you'll meet people sometimes that will say, well, I'm a red letter Christian. And what they're saying is, I only take what Jesus said as my orders, my marching orders. The problem is for them is there's a lot of things he didn't necessarily talk about in specifics that Paul hits on in the epistles, that John hits on, that Peter hits on, and it's still the words of Christ. It's still what Christ wants to get across. And so it's nice that I have a red letter edition, but that doesn't necessarily mean that that's the only, it all has value. Now, I want you to take a look at this. If you have a red letter edition, is probably like mine. You have it, this conversation that's going on with Nicodemus, and even as we watched the video, we saw it, and it was as if Jesus was saying these things. That could be the case, but many scholars believe that actually after verse 15, moving on, it shouldn't be in red letters. It is John now admonishing based on what he already said. It's still inspired of God, still has just as much value because it is inspired of God. And so, the reason that they believe that is because the tenses change, how the sentence structure is being put together. It looks like he could have said those things, but the reality is it could be John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, capitalizing or using what Jesus just got done talking about. If you remember, in fact, if you look at verse 15 and 16, 15 is somewhat similar to 16. But John now is hammering home a point that you and I all need to hear. It's a point that I think has got value with us because we see the value of John 3:16. And so we come there, point number one, behold the persons. Behold the persons. In my ESV, there's actually a marginal note. The ESV is the English Standard Version. That's the version that is in the pew rack in front of you there. The marginal note says this for this translation. It could be this also. For this is how God loved the world. This word for connects with verse 15 and explains what makes eternal life possible. The Son is on mission, S-O-N, the Son is on mission, and it's bound up in the supreme love of God. You will not get this from other religious books. The motivation of God is love. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That this is a love story, and I love a good love story. And it's not just a love story that's like, oh, this is nice, they have compatibility. We didn't have compatibility with God. E-Harmony would struggle with this relationship, all right? Because the love of God is resting in the fact that it's a love for an evil, sinful world of humanity. It's in rebellion against him. Understand that even though you may look at yourself and you're I like God, there's parts of us without God that are in at war with God. Even the people that you would meet that are the most moral people that you would meet, if they have not given their life to Christ, the only thing that would make them anything good is the imago Dei, the image of God that is already in them through creation. So this group is in rebellion. This word so, just a little word so, emphasized the intensity or greatness of his love. And so this Father gave his, we see the word begotten or one and only. He is, another translation could be unique, beloved Son of God. And he's giving him to die on behalf of sinful men. Romans 5:8. This verse hits me right between the eyes. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Doesn't that hit you? That was Ed Powley's favorite verse as he and I would talk. And it's one of those verses that I'm floored by it every time. That when I was at war with him, He had a loving look at me. It's the first word, first use of the word love, this agapao, agape, a verb that is used 36 times in this gospel. More than twice the number in any other New Testament book, with the exception of 1 John, 31 times. John uses phileo, also meaning love, phileo, Philadelphia, brotherly love, more than anyone else in the New Testament. 13 of 25 times it is found in the New Testament. And we see that John is the apostle of love. I like how this man, William F. Cook, in his commentary concerning John says this: Jesus' death is a revelation of the Father's love. Its purpose is brought out both negatively and positively. Negatively, those who do not believe will perish. What John means by this terrible reality is not spelled out. Positively, those who believe will have eternal life. One should notice that eternal life is a present reality. So when you and I think of the fact of you receive Christ, you now have eternal life. John knows of no other state. As many have noted, this verse is the gospel in a nutshell. Whenever we question God's love for us, all we need to do is go back to John 3:16 and be reminded that God loved us so much that he gave his one and only Son to die in our place. God truly and deeply loves his children. And so if there's any part of you that would question it, and those times come, and if you had those difficult times and you're in the car and you're looking up, throw me a bone. This is so difficult right now to be reminded again of truth. I need to understand truth because there's a lot of lies that God so loved the world and we're included. And if you need to put your name in that spot, God so loved Dave. God so loved Gary. God so loved Kim. God so loved Barb. If you need to put your name in there, then put your name in there. It's a guy, a famous Puritan preacher that didn't want to do it. His name was Richard Baxter. He didn't want to do that. He said, if I put down Richard Baxter, God so loved Richard Baxter, he might be talking about a different Richard Baxter. And so he loved whosoever, because it fits right there. I'm in that group. Anyone that would believe. God's calling us to believe. And believe is trusting with your whole heart. It's not just I pray a prayer and then I'm done. Believe is the thing where you heard about the guy who could walk on a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. And he got so good at it, he could push a wheelbarrow across. And he said, how many of you believe I can do this? Well, they saw him do it. I believe you can do it. How many of you really believe I can do it? He said, I believe, get in the wheelbarrow. That's belief. That's belief. It's my whole heart. He's not just my Savior. He's my Lord. I'm giving you all the control of my life. He doesn't separate those. And so that's the God we serve. And he can be trusted. He can be trusted. So we move from that to point number two. Behold the purpose. Behold the purpose. Look at verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus came to this world not to come down on people, but to reach out to people. The unique thing about our Lord is that while all others tell us what we must do to reach up to heaven, he also reaches down from heaven and pulls us out of sin. And it's interesting to notice that the word world, if you look at that verse again with me, that word world is used three times in this verse. The whole idea of the cosmos. And the world is mankind in opposition to God and under the dominion of Satan and sin. That's what the world is. Yet, I hope this floors you because it floors me, yet it's the object of God's love and the focus of Christ's mission. I mean, how many of you remember Paul talking about how many of you would dare to die for somebody good? But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's not anything deserving on us. It's not like we're the, how much is that dog in the window? And he's looking in and going, you know, that one, I know it's the mud of the litter. I know, but it's so cute. There's nothing cute about us in the window. I choose to love. And we're Mephibosheth. We bring nothing to the party. And it's to show how great he is and how loving he is. And so he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Point number three. Behold the people. Behold the people. Verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So why don't people head God's direction? There's people that you and I will meet. There's people that I will share the gospel with. I want them to know the good news of Jesus Christ, to put their faith and trust in him and him alone. And what will happen is people will list their resume. We've talked about this before. They'll start to say, I'll say to them, do you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. Do you believe in heaven? Yes, I believe in heaven. Are you going there? I hope so. I'll hear I hope so a lot. Did you know it's not arrogant to know that you're going to heaven if you have nothing to do with the fact that you're going to heaven? There's nothing, you're not bragging. It's just, I got invited to this party and I'm showing up. What would be really arrogant is if I said, yeah, I'm going to heaven, and I'm basing it on my goodness. And you guys, you would spend enough time with me, you go, I know you. How in the world do you get in? And so the resume starts to get listed for me. And I want you to understand this good outweighs bad thing doesn't work. Because how would you ever know? And so you look at that verse 18, and what that verse 18 says is this. When did I get condemned? You got condemned when you ended up on the planet. You're condemned from the get-go. So you can keep doing these things, but the verdict has already been leveled. You're condemned. I'm condemned. What gets me out of this mess is belief of all things. Remember the verse the last time we looked at this together? Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and what were they supposed to do? What were they supposed to do? Look, there's an old hymn, look and live. Look, so you could be as close to that pole as possible. Your back is against the pole. All you got to do is this. And you go, that just sounds too easy. Isn't there something else that I need to do to make this happen? And he's saying, no, just look. Look and you'll live. And I'm saying, because Jesus used the metaphor, it's the same thing with Christ. Look to him for it all and live. But if you don't, you stand condemned. There may have been people very close to that pole that still died because they didn't look. It just sounds too easy. That's just sound. I can't believe. And God is saying, this is the thing. This is all I'm asking of you, to put your faith and trust in my son. That just sounds, I gotta go to church. I gotta be a good person. Here's why we go to church, in case you're wondering. Why do you go to church? Here's why I go to church. I go to church because he saved me. I don't go to church to get more saved. I'm saved. I go to church because I need you as brothers and sisters. I need this time together. Some of you are like, yeah, it's your job. You get paid, all right? But the calling of God, I went to church. By the way, before I became a pastor, I went to church, all right? In case you're wondering. Church attendance, good. Being a good person, that's actually kind of good, all right? But that's not what saves. And so this person without Christ stands condemned already. Let's keep going. Verse 19. And this is the judgment. And he knows something about judgment. You do know. John knows something about judgment. He's the apostle of love. But what else did he write? He wrote this book called Revelation. Revelation is packed with judgment. If you ever take the time to read Revelation, whoa. 22 chapters in Revelation, 21 chapters in John. The apostle of love knows about judgment too. And so he says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. I was just telling Kim today. Man, this floor, we've got these dogs that just have this amazing way to take mud, put it all over their paws, and then run into the house. You could wipe them like crazy. They find a way to hide it. And then... And by the way, in our house at night, I love the floor. Because I can't see anything. But that you bring that curtain back, and then you curtain back, and the dust particles you see, and it's all stuff. Light has that thing. It just does. So why don't people come to the light? It's not because they don't believe in the gospel intellectually or because they struggle with it philosophically. Next time you're in a discussion with somebody and maybe they're trying to undermine your faith or they're trying to, remember we talked about those people that will constantly bring up these little things and they really don't want to bow the knee. The issue is never evolution or Cain's wife or the virgin birth. According to Jesus, the one and only reason people don't come to the light is because they prefer darkness. Understand that. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. We've talked about this before. You have your child, you're doing life with them. There's never a time when you sit down and go, hey, there's this thing. If you ever get in trouble, there's this thing. It's called lying. It works. Use it. You never have to teach them. Why? Because they're diabolical. You've heard this before. I've had times where I'd enter the room with my kids and they'd be doing something. And I go, what are you doing? And they turn around. And as they're turning, they know they're computing to create this scenario. I saw something different, but they create this. And they'll say these things. And I go, well, maybe they weren't that bad. The reality is no. And how do I know it? They're my kids. They come by it honestly. All right. So here's the remedy. Here's the remedy. Like those who could look at this bronze serpent and be saved, so those who look to Christ will be saved. That's our message. That's the gospel. Those who look to Christ escape condemnation. Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Please understand that about the people that are not following God, that are not part of God's family. At that point, they hate the light. Oh no, they're seeking. The Bible says nobody's seeking after God. So I'm going with the Bible. And does not come to the light. And if there's any seeking going on, it's because God put that in their heart. It's just the deal. So don't let it get you down. Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. All of these things, God's working. That's my prayer for each and every one of us. So once again, why would anyone refuse to look to Christ and live? Here's why. Darkness is our natural state. We are in darkness and nothing terrifies us more than the appearance of light. If I were to say to each and every one of you here, I think we got some video proof that you've been interesting this week. And so we got Jesus. He's introduced as the light of the world. We saw that in chapter 1 of John. Light represents humiliation and exposure. And we don't truly down deep. There's parts of us, even when we become Christians, that don't necessarily like it. If you can imagine, you've seen this before. You pick up that rock and those bugs, they just start to scurry. Why? Because you ruined our house. We like mud. We like this. Bleh. And you're shining light. We're all, get out of here. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the author of the Sherlock Holmes mysteries, he loved practical jokes. As a joke, he once sent a telegram to each of 12 friends. By the way, all these guys were of great virtue and respected in society. Sends him a telegram. It says this: flee, all has been discovered. He was shocked. Within 24 hours, the story goes, all 12 had left the country. and we laugh, but down deep, it's like if somebody said, hey, I got some stuff on you. I even tell my friends and elder deacons as they share those sometimes, hey, we need to talk. Here's what I want to see at the end of that text. Nothing bad. And by the way, that's part of my DNA right away, because I don't want to get something from the pastor. Nothing bad. And don't, by the way, this week, don't do this with me, all right? All right, because I know how you love darkness rather than light. All right. Here's the deal. Everyone has secrets, and light exposes the darkness. I don't care how good you are, there's something. And then Romans 6:23 tells us something. For the wages of sin is death. When the verdict is down, our condemnation, we're heading toward death. But I love that conjunction. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad? I like how John MacArthur, as he's talking about this section of scripture, because this is the temptation and it happens with our witnessing. I want to put this before you. He says, now, may I say something practical? And I'll finish up in the next couple of minutes. He says, stop appealing to sinners psychologically. Stop saying, do you want purpose in your life? Jesus will give you purpose. Stop that. Stop saying Jesus will make you happy, give you a better life, solve your problems, make you better, make you richer. Stop. That produces false converts because that sheds no light on the sinner's wretchedness. That uncovers nothing. That exposes nothing. That's a lie. What you want to do is shine the light of the pure righteousness of Jesus Christ as brightly as you can on the sinner and see if the sinner runs. Boy, this is a great evangelistic tool. That is no value to people, that kind of stuff. Produces nothing but false converts. The issue is to confront sin in all its horror and all its ugliness, and they will seal their sentence by rejecting Christ because they love their iniquity. Or, by the grace of God, they will run to the truth. At verse 21, he who practices the truth comes to light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought to God. And I understand the balance. I don't rush out to people right away. You know, I got some stuff on you. But we got to be honest. The gospel has that negative aspect to it. We're sinners in need of a Savior. I can't keep appealing to the goodness of people because the Bible doesn't have that. In even how Jesus witnessed. We go with humility because we aren't Jesus. But we understand our job is we're just ambassadors sharing what the King wants us to share. He goes on and gives us this. He says, Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that's my gift to you today. And it's actually not even my gift. God gave his son. He gives that gift to you and me. So where does this message find you today? Maybe for years, John 3:16 is just something you've quoted, but you've never inculcated that into your life. There has to be some transaction here. Here's the beauty of it. I give God my sin. He gives me his righteousness. What an amazing transaction. Any other thing, money-wise, we would do this. Practically speaking, we would do this. So what are you holding on? Are you holding on to your own righteousness? Your own goodness? Are you doing the balancing act? I go to church. I've been faithful. I've attended here. I'm somewhat faithful. That's not what saves, according to Jesus. And if as I shine the light of the truth through the word, are you repelled by it? Or is that something that it confirms in your life? You're talking to me. I know if I can't stand left to myself. I've been comparing myself to all these other people, and they're not the standard. Jesus is the standard. Oh, Jesus' standard. Well, I'll never measure up to that. Exactly. And so you take his righteousness by taking him. Would you be willing to do that this morning if you've never taken that step? Something that Kim and I, when we were doing youth ministry in Illinois, I was a youth pastor for 14 years in Decatur, Illinois, and you get ideas as time goes by and what different things to do with the young people. And something that I always loved and God always seemed to use was a thing called the testimony song. And I do love music. But what the testimony song was this. And what was great about it was sometimes kids, young people, maybe you're like this, you can't necessarily articulate something that God's doing in your heart, something that God's used to minister to you, but a song does it. A song just, God uses it. And so it's almost like your way of rolling down the windows of your car and you're playing it loud in the neighborhood and go, this is my heart. This is how I feel. This is where I'm at right now. And so in your bulletin, if you take that out, there's a words to a song. Would you take that out? I want to ask you, as I'm leading into this, why is theology important? And so what I'd ask the kids to do is I would say, would you give me the words and I'll print them out. And in a moment, we'll play the song. And we were very respectful of one another. If this was going on, and there's the temptation for maybe you seem like just an amazing audience. I haven't noticed any part where you were talking while I'm talking. So thank you. I appreciate that. That doesn't always happen. But what happens is somebody shares their testimony song, and I'd see sometimes people talking, and I go, do you realize that this person, this is their heart, and they wanted you to hear this, and you're not listening? So I know that would never happen here. I know. Calm down, Mark. All right. But I want you to understand, this song is proof, once again, that theology matters. And this person went through something. And so let me ask you again, why is theology important? Why is the Bible important? Because truths matter. And truths matter especially in the hard times. We need to hold on to truth, because sometimes something will hit us in life that is so difficult. And when things are going great, things are going great. You almost don't, you can just go, you know. But when something's hard. And so this young man, Toby McKeon, used to be part of a group called DC Talk. And now he's a solo artist, and his name is Toby Mack as he performs. Back in 2019, his 21-year-old son died. And it just ripped his heart out. And I can't imagine, I don't want to imagine. We have people that are part of our church family that have gone through this, and it's brutal. And so as you listen to this song, you might even have a tear. I wouldn't be shocked. But it's a dad crying out to God, trying to understand what's happened. But as he shares in his testimony at the beginning, John 3:16 is the promise that he's holding on to. So why does theology matter? It matters because life is hard. Life is difficult. And we need something in a hard time to grab onto. And so this song, he's going to have a testimony, then the song, and then the other song is a song for you to rest in, to hold on to. And then we're going to sing, and I'm actually going to invite you, if you've never taken a step of faith, or if you just need prayer. And when I make my way back up here again, I'm going to ask the leaders that have said, hey, I'd be willing, men and women, they're going to be up in these front pews just waiting. And if you need to step out, sometimes it takes a public move on your part to say, this is something I want to be willing. I'm going to step out for you, God. God, Jesus publicly did what he did. And I'm saying to you, maybe that would be something for you. It doesn't have to be. You could be right where you're at, but I want to encourage you. We're going to be down here and allow the Lord to do a work. So please take a listen to 21 Years by Toby Mack.
So look, a lot of people have come up to me and my wife the last few months and said things like, hey, you'll see him again. You'll see your son again. And listen, I believe that with all my heart. I do. I really do. I'm counting on it. But I will say this. The question is, why? Why do I get to see my son again? Because his good outweighs his bad? No. He was my wild child. His good didn't outweigh his bad. And my good doesn't outweigh my bad. There's only one reason. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
promise. But as a gift. It's a gift. To you and me, it's a gift to my son. But the thing about a gift is, you have to accept the gift. I don't know where you are on that tonight, but man, tonight could be the night for you. It really could. I ain't no preacher, but I believe that. I know my son accepted that gift because I spoke to him many, many times. If you're counting on this, we love this. That God gave his firstborn son so that we can see our firstborn son again.
You might be very far away.
Thank you.